Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you that we can come in this house, Father, and proclaim your name today, fellowship with one another, worship you, give you the glory, ask you to bless us today, Father, invade our hearts, knock on the door of our hearts, get us to realize that you are the way and the truth and the life, that no one can get to the Father except through you, Father. So I lift this message up today and this service up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I got a special announcement to start out the message with. This is the last day in the book of 2 Peter. Praise God. I love the book. I love every verse. We've gone through every word. I love Peter. He's my hero in the Bible, you know, other than Jesus, of course. But when I finished my master's degree, I did my thesis on Peter. I love Peter. I think he was Italian, but I love Peter. He was outspoken, you know, got into it. Last week, we looked at the first verses in chapter 3, really 10 verses, and it talked about Jesus coming back. I gave three main points last week that God's word talks about Jesus coming back. He says it. God's enemies scoff at it. There'll always be people scoffing about Jesus coming back. And then I said God's nature supports it. And I gave some things about God's nature, that he's sovereign, he's timeless, he's merciful, and he's just. And I thought, and you're listening, God, I put, what we believe about the end of the world will determine how we march towards it. What we believe about the end of the world will determine how we march or live for it. And that's what this message is about. How do we live while we're waiting for Jesus to come back? Anybody here ever been in a marching band? Praise God. Praise God. John Both, praise God. Bill, when I was in high school, High Point High School, I wasn't good enough to be in the symphonic band or the concert band, so they put me in the marching band. I love music. I hated marching band. Hated it. I mean, all they wanted you to do is play louder, play loud. I mean, I blew up my lip playing trumpet being in the marching band. And I remember at High Point High School, one game, it was a big game, and we had this big halftime show. I can't remember what it was, Michael Jackson, I don't know, but we were doing all these things. And, you know, my girlfriend was up in the stands, and the stands were packed, and I'm trying to look at, for my girlfriend up there. I didn't know Kathy then, wasn't a believer then, but... So I'm looking up my girlfriend. The next thing I look around, the whole band's at the other end of the thing. I'm here waving to my girlfriend. That was very embarrassing, very embarrassing. Praise God. So Peter, in the last eight verses of 2 Peter chapter 3, it's really all about what we do as we wait for him. It's so important. And I feel like I just got three points to give you today, with a lot of scripture, because I love the word of God. I love scripture, because scripture can show us everything. It's God's word. The first point is, while we wait for Jesus to come back, we got to be diligent. It's so important to be diligent. And we look at the first four verses here, 2 Peter 3, verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, and he was talking about in his first 10 verses about the world to be dissolved, by fire, and Jesus will come back, what sort of people ought you to be to live in holiness and godliness? And then in verse 12, he says, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve. He talked about fire again. But according to his promise, we're waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And then in verse 14 in the ESV, it gives a little subtitle, his final words. It was like Peter's final words, his second letter. Yeah, the Lord already told him in chapter 2, we read he's ready to go home to be with God. But he says this in verse 14, therefore, I mean, if you thought about the whole second book of Peter, you thought about everything, it comes down to this, therefore. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, waiting for Jesus to come back, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. You think about it. We've heard all that logical argument about, well, if it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, then it's probably a duck. But what a person says or does is a fairly good indicator, I put in your listening guide, of who that person is. So the reverse could be true as well. If it doesn't look like a duck, doesn't walk like a duck, doesn't quack like a duck, then it's probably not a duck. But that's what Peter here is saying about false teachers and their disciples. If a person doesn't walk like a Christian, talk like a Christian, or live like a Christian, then he or she probably not a Christian. And because false teachers, and that was all chapter 2 is about, false teachers, when they dismiss the future coming of Christ, they live however they want to live. And we can see that in our world today. What we believe about where life is headed has a direct influence on every one of us, on our morality or lack thereof. But when I studied 2 Peter, I thought, in Peter's mind, it's a no-brainer. If the end of the world is coming, and he talked about it, if the present heavens and earth are going to be dissolved, he talked about it, and Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead, then it just makes sense that his readers should respond by living godly lives. And that's what he's ending this second letter about, living a godly life. Because since our life is only here temporary, how many people know your life here is temporary? Matt Chandler shared on Wednesday night when we were watching the video, we're all fragile. There could be somebody in here right now that your cell phone would ring and your whole life would change from one phone call. And that's what Peter's saying here today. Since your life is temporary, Peter urges us, God's children, Christ's followers, to live godly lives and to exercise diligence by being spotless, blameless, and at peace with God when the day of judgment comes. And that day is a capital D. So this is where I thought in this last message that we could get a little help from Peter's friends. Jesus had an inner circle. Every time you hear the apostles named in the Bible, Peter's always the first one. Every time you'll hear Peter, James, and John. So I thought we'd get a little help from Peter's friends. Here's James. He wrote about words. While we're waiting for Christ to come back, how important are our words? He says in verse 8 through 10, but no man can tame the tongue. Anybody believe that? No man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord our Father, and with it we curse people and are made who are made in the likeness of God. For the same mouth, every one of us comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Matt Chandler on Wednesday night shared this about our tongue. Words are powerful. Be careful who you listen to. And that was really Peter's mark about sharing in that second chapter. Be careful who you listen to. It's so important. Words matter. They change how we view things. Words reveal the progress of our faith. What drives your mouth is what? Your heart. What's in your heart comes out of your mouth. What drives your heart is your identity. I remember Pastor Caleb saying, hey, I'm doing a series on identity so teenagers know who they are in Christ, and we need to know that as adults. Because if your identity is rooted in Christ, it changes how you see the world. You understand where false prophecies and false teachers are, and you know where the truth is. And I came here today to tell you, if you build your identity on anything other than Jesus Christ, your words will be hateful, your words will be boastful, or really both. So as Peter's friend James talked about the tongue, his other friend John talked about words and actions. Here's some verses from 1 John 1. Verse 5, this is a message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you. I mean, every preacher who's preaching the truth of God's word has to do that. We've heard from him and we proclaim it to you. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, John wrote, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, we had a couple community groups meeting today, fellowshipping with each other, getting in the Word of God together, talking about those first 10 verses in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. So we fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But then if we go with what that brother has on his hat in the back, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word of God is not in us. When I think about the book of 2 Peter, really in the beginning of his letter, he asserted that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness, making godliness really like a Christian virtue. It's so important to understand that, because what we believe about what's going to happen in the future should dictate how we live in the present. So while we wait, be diligent in your words and with your actions. There's a lot of people outside these walls that don't have hope. They think life is not going anywhere. They think there's nothing to live for. But if we have that hope because of Christ, there's everything to live for. Look at everything you're saying and doing in your life today and ask, does this reflect the life I'll have in eternity? And if not, repent, correct your course. So the first point is, while we're waiting for Christ, be diligent. The second point, while we wait, seize the day. How many people here ever seen the movie Dead Poets Society? It's been a while since I've seen it. It came out in 1989. I found out it was really set in 1959. It's a story of an English professor. His name was John Keating, who inspires his students at this boys' school to love poetry and to overcome the reluctance to make changes in their lives. At one point in the movie, Keaton, who was played by Robin Williams, unbelievable, funny guy, is showing his students some pictures on display at the school trophy case. And the pictures are of the deceased alumni who attended the school years ago. So hoping to impress the boys about the brevity of life and the need to make the most of their lives, he whispers in their ears as they stare at the old pictures, "If you listen real close, you can hear them whisper their legacy to you. Go on, lean in. Listen, do you hear it? Carpe. Do you hear it? Carpe, carpe diem. Seize the day, boys, make your life extraordinary." So Keaton, the teacher Keaton, he didn't want his students to miss the opportunity to take advantage of the short time they have. Think about that. Line it up with Peter saying. He didn't want his hearers, he didn't want us to miss the opportunity. So the second application for us as believers is to seize the day. Make the most of the opportunity of every day that Christ gives you. And why do we need to do that? In order to maximize the gospel influence and make the most of our time before Jesus comes back. There's not a day that goes by that Kathy and I are sitting together at night and saying, "Thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you for giving us a day. Thank you for what you've done for us." 2 Peter 3:15 and 16 says, "Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him," Peter writes, "as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand," Peter writes, "which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures." Those are heavy two verses. And I thought to myself, be transparent about it, Nick. I'm super glad that Peter makes that observation. I'm encouraged that I'm not the only one who doesn't understand everything he reads in the Bible. And we have to be okay with those times, being confident that none of the unknowns rob us of anything that's essential for life and godliness that Peter wrote in the beginning of the letter. We can be encouraged that Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, concedes that at times some of the stuff Paul wrote is difficult for us to interpret. And I think it would be better for us to admit that we don't know what the text means than to distort the meaning of the text and make it say what we want it to say via mule or letter. Now, when it comes to seizing the day, James shared this. He said, seize the day with wisdom from above. Look what Peter's friend James wrote. Who's wise and understanding among you? Isn't that a great question? Who's wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his work. How? With meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but this kind of wisdom is earthly. This kind of wisdom is unspiritual. This kind of wisdom is demonic. And then I can solve all the political problems in the nation right now with this verse. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Think about it. Think about it. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there'll be disorder in every vile practice. And then James gives us these things. It's almost like eight ways that while we're seizing the day, how can we live this life to show that God is our all in all, that he's the way and the truth and the life. And James wrote this, but wisdom from above, and this is for us today, is pure. Wisdom from above is peaceable. It's gentle. It's open to reason. It's full of mercy. It's good fruits. It's impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Think about that. How can we seize the day here in America while we're waiting for Jesus to come back? Be pure, be peaceable, be gentle, be open to reason, be full of mercy, be of good fruits, be impartial and sincere. And when it came to those verses on Wednesday night when we were looking at them in our Matt Chandler study, which this study's blown me away, he wrote, God is for God. God has designed the world in a specific way. And when I hear those two statements, if I want to seize the day, I have to delight in God, which he will lead me to rejoice in God, which frees up my soul in magnificent ways. If God is for God, that means every command in the Bible leads me to joy. If we walk in wisdom, we find life, and we're blessed by the Lord. But when you think about false wisdom, and it's everywhere, false wisdom and false prophets are everywhere. You see it in the media. You see it on college campuses. You see it in schools. You see it in the movies, entertainment. False wisdom is marked by bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, because you are all there is. You are the utmost in your own affections. You are your own God. So false wisdom is earthly. It's unspiritual. It's demonic. John shared this in 1 John 3, 1 through 3. See what kind of love the Father has given us? That we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us, it doesn't know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be is not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, and we know he's coming back, we know he's going to call us home for eternity. When he appears, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. So if you want to seize the day, purify yourself. We're God's children. When he appears, he's going to come back, and we shall be like him, the verses said. We shall see him as he is, so seize the day. Now, there's always going to be people that's going to be in our neighborhoods or at work or people we run into those in the community of faith who aren't establishing the gospel. They become the targets for false teachers. And when the unstable fall prey to heresy or false teaching, they themselves begin to do the same thing with their Bible that their teachers do. They twist it to justify their immoral lifestyles. And I'm thinking about 2019. I'm thinking for our church. I'm thinking, may God give us the grace to zealously establish every man, every woman, every boy and girl in the glorious gospel. Peter wants all people to hear the gospel. He wants them to be saved, and he wants to be sure that they're saved. So while we wait, be diligent with your words and your action. While we wait, seize the day. And the last point, while we wait, don't cave in. Seriously, I want you to look at your neighbor right now and say, don't cave in. It's so important. And here we are down to the last two verses of the book of 2 Peter. He goes, you therefore, beloved. I love how he always says beloved, because he's telling them they're friends. He loves them. Therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. That was a warning from Peter in his next to last verse. And in his last verse, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So Peter's calling us to be on guard. Don't be carried away. These false teachers, he calls them lawless people, which literally means without law or custom, and came to mean morally corrupt. False teachers are morally corrupt. And apostasy happens when these peddlers of perversion are successful in luring someone to adopt their same perverted moral character. Today, and you're listening, God, I gave you some extra credit. I wish you'd take this green sheet and put it in your Bible, because this is right from God's Word showing us what false teachers look like, how you can be taken captive. Please read this sheet on your own. It's very important. Because we have a responsibility as believers to watch ourselves, that we don't depart from the Christian faith. Peter, I think in his entire second letter, is clear that those who depart, like the false teachers, are designed for eternal damnation. Nobody wants to hear about going to hell. But I talked about it a couple weeks ago. Any person who ultimately does turn aside and fall away reveals that they were never really saved in the first place. Two verses to hit you with. 1 Corinthians 11:19. For there must be fractions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. 1 John 2:19, they went out from among us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. Peter wants all his readers, and I want all of us that call CCF their church home, to make it to the finish line in full stride, proving the authenticity of their faith. Don't cave in. So you think about, you ask the question, well, how does professing believers avoid falling away? And the opposite of falling away is to maintain our own stable position or our secure situation. Peter's friend James wrote this, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. I feel like today in this generation, if you feel as though you are entitled, you grow not in gratitude and gladness, but in contempt. You're busy complaining about things or wanting things to be given to you. A lot of time, people want the stuff Jesus has for us, but they don't want Jesus. They just want the stuff. A lot of time, people want that. But the Lord is jealous for us to experience the fullness of joy possible. And it's made manifest only in knowing Him and loving Him and following Him. We'll never cave in if we resist the devil. We'll never cave in if we draw near to God. We'll never cave in when we're serious about sin. And because the Holy Spirit's inside of us, we don't have to sin anymore. I resist, and God is faithful to make a way out. And I thought about all these years I've read the Bible, and I've had passion for the Word since 1981. I made a statement, a pledge to God that I was going to read through the Bible every year until I go home to be with the Lord, and I'm going to do that. But when we read the Bible, we really shouldn't read it for facts and figures. Reread the Bible to gaze upon the beauty of God. That's what the Word of God will do for us. We are refined in the furnace of community. If you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it has to be about community. It has to be about fellowship and worship and ministry and evangelism and ministry. Those are the five things that the church should be doing as they seize the day, as they wait for the Lord come back. Because grace is just an amazing gift of God's resources that's given to us as believers in order that we may live out the gospel as we're waiting for Him. I put in your listening guide, grace is the foundation of the Christian life. And Scripture constantly and consistently calls us to grow in it, to be nurtured in it, and to be strengthened by it. I found out a cool acronym for grace: God's resources applied to Christian experience. Think about it. God has given us all the resources of heaven to grow in the image of Christ and to remain steadfast in Him. If we don't grow and progress in the grace and in our entire lives, we run the risk of being carried away by the lawlessness of false teachers and caving in. And when you get to that point in your life, you just hop from church to church, trying to find a place that can make it easier for me to be a Christian, to make it so I don't have to do this or that to be saved or to work out in salvation. Believe me, you're saved by grace only. But I'm telling you, if you have faith without works, your faith is dead. James told us that. If you have faith without works, it's dead. So it's so important. Now, John said this: if we're from God, we need to listen to Him. He said, little children, you're from God and have overcome them, for He who is in you is greater than he is in the world. And what's in the world is false teachers. What's in the world is the enemy, who wants anything else but to take you. That's his goal, to kill you, to destroy you, to take you away from the things of God. In verse 5, John says, they're from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. But as believers, we are from God. Whoever knows God and listens to us, whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know that the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If the ushers can get ready to come up. Peter's intentional about closing this letter with the theme of growing in the knowledge of God. And we wouldn't be doing here in this church what God has called us to do if we wouldn't do everything to spur you on, to get into Bible studies, to get into fellowship, to find out your gifts, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's what we're called to do. And Peter understands and he knows Christ is, it's one of our primary goals for Christian development as we move towards the full knowledge of Him. How many people want that full knowledge of Him? It's going to take a lot of fellowship, a lot of meditating, a lot of working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus is the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And until he comes, he expects his followers to live a life worthy of his arrival and subsequent reign. So while we wait, come on up, ushers, be diligent with our words and actions. While we wait, seize the day. Don't let a day go by without thanking him, without growing closer to him, while wanting to know him more, while working out your salvation. And while we wait, don't cave in. This is the gospel, beloved, dear friends. Remember it and live by it. Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your scriptures that just come alive, Father. I pray that every time we gather, I pray that even when we're by ourselves and we open up the Word of God, it is the Holy Spirit of God that makes it known for us. Help us to be passionate for your Word. Help us not to just look at the words for facts and figures, but look at it as we gaze upon the beauty of Christ and the beauty of God and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Father, help us to be ambassadors on this day, Father, and every day, sharing you as our life, you as our author and finisher of our faith, Father. I ask you to bless this offering. I ask this, bless as Stacy sings this special song for us, Father. And I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Shadows, you wiped my tears away, and I felt the pain of heartbreak, and I've seen brighter days, and I've prayed prayers to heaven from my lowest place, and I have held your blessings, God, you give and take away. No matter what I have, your grace is enough. No matter where the valley, I will lift my eyes. Whoa.